Sunday, we began a new study, this time on the Lord's Prayer, not a book, but definitely going verse by verse through the Lord's Prayer. And I mentioned to you that this is a prayer that most of us know all too well, but maybe we understand it too little. Many of you grew up in churches where you recited this prayer every Sunday or regularly, and so you've got it memorized, and so, yeah, we know it well, but we understand it maybe not near as much as we have it memorized. And so my prayer is that at the conclusion of this study, you will have a new, fresh, deeper understanding and appreciation and a love for this prayer. Last week, I basically just shared with you some introductory material as we get prepared to study this prayer given to us by Jesus. Now, there are a few more introductory type of things I'd like to share with you this morning, and then we'll get into the opening words of the prayer. But I'd like to share with you a little bit, for a little bit, about, if I could say it this way, the value of this prayer. Why is this prayer so valuable, so beneficial, such worth to us? And I'd like to give you three reasons to consider. The first one, and you're going to say, when I put it up here, you're going to say, well, duh, but give me a chance to explain what I mean by it, all right? The first reason it's so beneficial and valuable to us is because Jesus is the one who gives it to us. So this is what I mean by that. Have you ever had the experience of knowing someone that there was just something different about their prayers? How they prayed. Seemingly more powerful, seemingly more intimate, seemingly more in touch with God than other people that you've heard pray. Maybe even your own self. And you were drawn to them. You were drawn to their prayers. You loved being with them when they prayed. And maybe you said quietly to yourself, I wish I could pray like that. I imagine that was true for the disciples. I mean, was there anyone who has ever prayed like Jesus? And, you know, we're just giving a few couple of examples of his prayers. He prayed all the time. But has anybody ever prayed like Jesus? He and the Father were one. They were in perfect communion. They were in perfect intimacy. There was nothing that stood between them. No barriers whatsoever. Not just sin-wise, but in any other way. No one prayed more powerfully than Jesus prayed. No one prayed with more faith or in faith than Jesus did. No one prayed in a deeper intimacy with God the Father than Jesus did. No one prayed more in tune with the Holy Spirit, not just in his life, but in his prayer than Jesus did. No one knew better what to pray for in situations than Jesus did. You get the picture? And so, what must it have been like for the disciples to have been in Jesus' presence and to watch and hear him engage in prayer? So understand something here. This Jesus that I just described to you, this one who prayed and communed with the Father literally, like no one else in history could or will. He is now teaching us about prayer and how to pray. So, doesn't that make what he says here incredibly significant? This is not just some intellectual exercise he's passing on to his disciples. These are not just words he's come up with to fulfill another book deal. And thankfully, Matthew was there to record it. This, if anyone knew how to pray, if anyone knew how to be heard by the Father and to have the Father respond, it was Jesus. And now he's teaching us how to pray. Again, that makes what he shares extraordinarily significant, does it not? So I just pray that reality would grip you. Don't ever let this prayer be something you just recite from memory. This prayer has tremendous value because the one who gives it to us understood and engaged in prayer like no other person in history. Secondly, this prayer is valuable and beneficial to us because it's a model prayer. Now, we talked some about this last week. I just want to expand a little bit on that. But as I said last week, this prayer wasn't necessarily designed to be recited word for word every time you pray or once a week or every time the church gathers. It is an actual prayer. And so if it's coming from our heart, there's nothing wrong with praying it as a prayer. But as we talked about last week, primarily it was given to us by Jesus as a model, as a pattern, as a framework, as a template to guide us in how we pray and what we pray for. So if you'll note in verse 9 of chapter 6, Jesus said, "Pray then in this way," or the King James I think says, "after this manner," or "pray along these lines," in other words. That's the thought there. And so what we do is, if I could put it this way, we kind of reach into the Lord's Prayer and we lift up, take out one of these petitions and put it before our minds and then kind of expand on it as we pray, because it's a framework for us. So for example, we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." So what we're asking there, we say, "Lord, may your name be treated as holy in my life. May it be valued and treasured and supreme in my life and in my church and in the body of Christ. Lord, Father, may I live the honor and glory of your name in all the situations you have. May I never shame your name by speaking of it in vain or living in a life that dishonors your name." So you're taking that one petition Jesus gave and you're expanding on it. That's part of what he's told us to do. Or take the one, "Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. Lord, forgive me for my sin of arrogance. Forgive me for my sin, Lord, of having a critical spirit or criticizing another person. Lord, forgive me for my stubbornness and my selfishness that just continues to raise its ugly head. Lord, help me to hate that sin and to turn from that sin." And so again, you're taking that one phrase and you're expanding on it in your prayers. And so that's part of the design of what this prayer is supposed to do for us. But then a third reason this prayer is so valuable and beneficial to us is because it is a God-focused prayer. It's a prayer for a God-focused life, a God-dependent life. Sometimes when you read or study the Lord's Prayer, what's presented is, well, we like outlining, I get that. And so it's outlined as, you know, there are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Three of them are God-focused, and three of them are man-focused or us-focused. And I get why it is outlined and why it is explained that way. But I made a shift this week in how I look at these six petitions. And so I would now prefer to say it this way. There are six petitions, and they're all God-focused. Every single one of them. Can I put it up for you this way? Our Father who art in heaven, that's the fatherhood of God. Hallowed be thy name, that's the holiness of God. Thy kingdom come, that's the rule of God. Thy will be done, that's the sovereign authority of God. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the loving provision of God. Forgive us our debts, our sins. That's the grace of God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the sovereign guidance and protection of God. So you see, it's a God-focused, God-saturated, God-exalting prayer. Prayer wanting to be totally dependent upon God in every aspect of their lives. But can I expand on this even more? Because this is something I'd never really seen before, and it excited me as I came to understand it. When we pray about God's name, that it be treated as hallowed and holy, we pray that His kingdom come, that His rule be submitted to, that His kingdom advance, that His will be done. We pray those things, and then we make this major shift in the prayer, and Lord, give me my daily bread today. I mean, you've been praying about these grand themes, God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, grand and lofty themes. Then there's the shift to daily bread. And my thought was this. Maybe we have missed the connection between the first and second halves of these prayers, of this prayer. What I mean by that is this. It's not just about God providing me food and provisions or forgiveness or protection from the evil one. I mean, those are important things and they're needed. But is there a deeper reason for praying for those things? Let me suggest this. Maybe we need to be sustained in this world through our daily bread so that we can live for the honor and glory of God. We need daily provision from God to sustain us so that we honor His name, so that we advance His kingdom, so that we do His will. And yes, we need forgiveness, so that nothing interrupts our honoring of His name, advancing His kingdom, and doing His will. We need His deliverance and protection from the evil one and his forces. Why? So, again, so that we live for the glory of His name and the advancement and good of His kingdom and the doing of His will. So, you see a connection? You see that connection? We don't just pray for provision and forgiveness and protection for ourselves, just so that we have an easier life. But we pray for these things so that His name is holy and hallowed through our lives, so that His kingdom advances through us. In the places that we go, our places of work, His kingdom advances through our workplace, through our family, through me to our church. I pray for these things so that His name, His kingdom advance, His will is done through me in all these areas. So the whole prayer is pleading for us to live a God-focused, a God-dependent, a God-pleasing and honoring life. It's almost like you're saying, oh God, give to me everything I need today to joyously and faithfully honor your name, advance your kingdom, and do your will. In other words, put it this way. We pray the petitions in the second half of the prayer so that we personally can be part of the answers to the first part of the prayer. Don't miss that connection. Don't just think about the second half as just about me, food, and so forth. So with that as introductory material, let's begin walking through this prayer. And we're going to focus on the opening two words, our Father. Our Father. But before we actually get into that, I do need to address one quick thing. I want to challenge with God's truth a false truth. You understand what I mean when I say false truth, right? There really is no false truth. It can't be false and true. But you understand what I mean by that. So it is only for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ that can say our Father. And I say that because that goes against some thinking that's out there of the universal fatherhood of God, or that everyone's a child of God. You hear that. People talk about that. And I think the primary place they draw that from is in Acts 17. Paul is, that chapter, he's in Athens. He's talking to the Stoics, the philosophers, and so forth. And he makes the statement in there, we are his offspring, or we are his children. And people draw from that and ask the question, well, is not Paul saying that we're all God's children? And he's the universal father of everyone. Well, in that passage in Luke 17, Paul is speaking on God as the creator of all things, of all people. And so in that sense, yes, he gives life to everyone. But in that passage, Paul is talking about that God is everyone's creator, and he is their sustainer. And then people who talk about this universal fatherhood of God, they don't keep reading. Because in the next verse after that, or next two verses after that, he also said God is the judge of everybody. He's going to come. There's an appointed day when he's going to judge everyone. If you read the Bible, you read Jesus, you're going to discover the truth. And the truth is that the Bible and Jesus draws this very sharp distinction between those who belong to God and those who do not. And I just want to very quickly, we're going to quickly run through this. I just want to give you several verses. You can write them down. You can go look at them later. But have these so that you know if this someone brings this up, you can use some of these verses. So the first one, it was an occasion when Jesus was talking with some people who thought they were all God's children or Abraham's children. And he says in John 8:42, if God were your father, not assuming, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. Why? Because you are of your father, the devil. That's your father. God's not your father. Your father is the devil. Here's one from Acts 13, verses 9 and 10. But Saul, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, you are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. Now, the key phrase there is he's speaking full of the Holy Spirit. So he's not giving some denunciation or curse or just speaking negative about this guy he doesn't like. This is coming from the Holy Spirit, speaking through him. And he pronounces this person, yes, he's talking to an individual, not a group, but still the principle applies. He says, you're a son of the devil. Ephesians 2, you know, starts with, we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. It talks about some of the characteristics about us. And then in verse 3, it picks this up. Among them, too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of, not God as our father, not God's children, we're children of wrath in our lost, dead estate. And then here's one where you really see a contrast, the last one. 1 John 3:10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. And so very clearly, two categories John gives us. Children of God and there's children of the devil. Big contrast. So here's what the Bible says about who are the ones that are really children of God. You know the first one, you could quote it to me. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become. In other words, they had not been a child before. But now through faith in Christ, he gives them the right to become what? Children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Or here's one from Galatians. For you are all sons of God. Note there's not a period there. For you are all sons of God, how? Through faith in Christ Jesus. And then one last one. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. It's a very clear distinction in the Word of God between who belongs to God and who's not. Everybody's not just the child of God, as we hear. So my point is, the Lord's Prayer here is a uniquely Christian-only prayer. Only for those who've been born into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. All right, so let's get into these opening words. Jesus begins to teach. He says, which is the opening of the prayer, "Our Father." And if we're to really understand the full importance of these words, we need to start with the understanding that no Old Testament Jew would have ever personally, privately addressed God as "my Father." That just did not happen. The Old Testament does reference God as Father, but in terms of just the nation of Israel in a national sense, not in a personal, individual sense. And it's not even named that way very frequently. So the people who worship God in the Old Testament, you know, they primarily came in a sense of fear and reverence. That's something the modern day church could use a little bit more of. We've kind of gone to the other way. We have extreme casualness in our church and our way we talk about God. We could use some more reverence in the church, at least here in America. But the downside in the Old Testament times was this kind of lack of personal intimacy with God. I mean, think about it. They had to come to the tabernacle. They had to come to the temple. You had to come and offer sacrifices, and you couldn't do it. Somebody else had to do it for you, the priest. And so, you know, there was no personalness there. It was always some other way to have to get to God, but it wasn't a personal "my Father" kind of concept. So what a tremendous difference when you cross over into the New Testament. Brand new understanding. In fact, you don't get very far in Matthew at all before you're confronted with this new understanding presented by Jesus. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount alone, there's 17 times just in the Sermon on the Mount where God's talked about being our Father. And so Jesus introduces this concept and this truth, and it would have been a brand new thing, stunning to the people of that time. To some people, it actually would have been an irreverent way of referring to God. See, others, it would have been even a blasphemous way to refer to God as "my Father." I wish there was some way I could time warp us back into the Old Testament days so that we change in a more significant way. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus' favorite name for God was Father, which again must have truly impressed in an extraordinary way his disciples, because they had never addressed God in that way. If you read the prayers of Jesus, he always, always addressed God as his Father, with one exception. And you know what that is. Hanging on the cross, the darkness had settled in. He's enduring now the judgment, the righteous judgment of God the Father against our sins. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But by the time he gets to the end of those 3 hours, it's back to Father again, isn't it? Because he says, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So, one of the major truths and realities that Jesus wanted to communicate to people during his time here on earth is that God can be known as our Father. And he seemed like he really worked hard, if I could say it that way, at driving that truth home. I didn't count this up, so forgive me if my number's off, but I found some old notes I had. And in those notes, it said that the name Father is applied to God 189 times just in the Gospels alone. So, catch this. While Jesus was here on earth, he had the option of communicating numerous different aspects of who God is, who God was. So in light of his repetitive emphasis on God as our Father, that seems very significant to me. He constantly emphasized that reality. So the question for us is, do we really live in that kind of relationship where I view God as my Father? Do I engage with Him in that kind of relationship? You know, ancient and even current religions could not, cannot conceive of their God, their deity, in terms of being a loving Father to them. The Jews maybe understood a tiny bit more. But you know, you think about the Jews in the Old Testament, they had a lot of different names for God. And they would use those names when they prayed. If they had a need, they would pray Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And maybe if they were in a time of anxiety, they would pray Jehovah Shalom, God is our peace. And they had so many other names for God that they used in their prayers. But Jesus here instructs his disciples and us in prayer. He didn't tell us to pick one of those names, the one that fits the current situation I'm in, and pick this one when I'm in this kind of situation. He doesn't tell us to do that. He says, just go to God and call him Father. What a rich blessing that is. I don't have to try to figure out which name of God fits this current situation I'm in, or even remember if there is a name for God that fits that kind of situation. But I go to Him as my Father because as a good Father, He already knows what my needs are. He knows how to meet my needs. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we don't ever pray those Old Testament names. They're wonderful names. They're revealing names. They're faith-building, faith-giving names. But I just want to try to drive home the uniqueness and the specialness of being able to call God my Father. Again, do you approach Him in that kind of conversation and prayer? But wait. Jesus took this truth of Father even deeper and more intimate. Because in prayer, when Jesus would pray, he didn't use the regular word for Father. He used the Aramaic word what? You know what it is? Abba. And we've all been taught what that is. That's the name a child would call their father. Very personal, very intimate term. We've tried to come up with something equivalent in our language. Some people suggest it's daddy. Maybe papa fits your image better. But it's just speaking of that intimacy that the young child has with their father. And maybe some of you can remember your children calling you daddy, or when they first started learning to call you daddy, how special that was. But you know what else? Abba is an exclusive name. There are only five people in the entire history of the world that can call me daddy. Only five. They're exclusive. And so, through your faith in Jesus Christ, He has given you the exclusive privilege of calling God your Father. if any so-called God of any of the other religions had that kind of intimacy with its followers. We only read about it in Christianity. Now, maybe a picture will help capture this better for you, this concept behind Abba, Daddy, Papa. And some of you will remember this. When John F. Kennedy was president, there were some photos published of his children playing in the Oval Office. And it just captured the hearts of the American, probably even beyond that. Why? Because you're bridging a gap between two opposite realities. Here was a man who's president of the United States, the most powerful nation on earth, and yet he's also a daddy. Here's a man who held the ultimate political power as one of the most powerful men on earth, and you just couldn't walk in and talk with him or see him or even call him, but at his feet are two children playing because that's their daddy, and they had access to him. In the same way, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of glory, the unthreatened sovereign Lord over everything. And yet, He's also our Father, our Daddy, our Papa. He's far above us, ruling over all the kingdoms of the earth. And yet, He cares about the smallest detail in my life. He has grand plans for the universe, and He has very practical plans for my individual life. Most powerful man on the planet, Kennedy, but there's his kids playing in the most powerful, secure office in the land, probably. We have the sovereign king, and yet He invites us into His presence and call Him Daddy or Papa. And so, what a credible privilege has been made available to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Now, can I just shift for a minute and say something? I understand that this truth I'm talking about can be a struggle for some people, because the term Father does not conjure up a loving, caring, healthy image. One of the first messages I ever preached in ministry down in Columbia was on this theme of God as our Father. I can't remember anything else about the message, really, but I remember this. After the service was over, someone came up to me and was sharing with me they really struggle with picturing and thinking and calling God their Father because of the kind of father they had had growing up. And so I get it. Relating to God as Father can be a struggle for some. Can I remind you of something? And I don't mean to sound insensitive. I'm not being insensitive in my heart. I'm just telling you a truth that needs to be brought up. And I'll put it up here so you can read it. We're not to measure our Heavenly Father by the standard or the lack thereof in our earthly father. Rather, we are to measure our earthly father by the standard of our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father is perfect. Our Heavenly Father defines in the ultimate way what a father is. And so, if that is part of your struggle, I just urge you to pursue learning who your Heavenly Father is, because He's a worthy Father. and ask God for the grace to pursue that and to learn what kind of father He is to you. So every time we pray our Father, we are praying a relational prayer that is made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if I could say it this way, it is a blood-bought privilege that enables us and opens the door for us to call God Papa, Daddy. Aren't you glad this prayer didn't begin with, "Oh, first principle, hallowed be thy name," or "Oh, ground of all being," blah, blah, blah. No relationship in there, is there? And yet the opening words of the Lord's Prayer answers what someone said, the greatest question of the universe. Is there anybody up there who cares about me? Is there anybody up there who watches over me? Is there anybody up there who knows my name? And the answer comes back, yes. Absolutely, yes. There's a God in heaven who cares about you, and through His Son, you can call Him Father. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have discovered the greatest news of all, that God is not some kind of impersonal deity. He's not fate or chance or karma. He's not some mystical or so far off He could care less about what's happening here on this planet. But in Jesus Christ, we've discovered the most important truth of the universe, that God can be our Father. And so I'm going to leave you with this last statement, and I hope it really registers with you. Here it is. The truly astonishing thing is this. Jesus is teaching and telling us to approach and address God in the same way as He did. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we approach You through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, that we have put our trust in. What a privilege, a blood-bought privilege You have made available to us. Lord, I really feel incapable of communicating the depth of just these two words to us this morning. May Your Spirit be a teacher. May Your Spirit be the one who applies, makes application of this in our hearts and lives. But we just want to thank You for this wonderful privilege we have of approaching the King of the universe, the sovereign ruler over every person, every being, everything. The one who possesses all power, all authority. And yet we can engage with You in the most intimate way, calling You Abba, Father. I pray for any this morning who maybe has this struggle because of the kind of image that was presented to them from their earthly father. And I just pray for Your grace for them, that You would lead them to see what a worthy Father You are. the Lord used this to enhance and deepen our relationship and conversation with you. And I pray that it leaves us greatly humbled and even in awe that Jesus is telling us to address you in the same way He addressed you while He was here on this earth. And so we bless your holy name this morning for making this available to us, of being this kind of God and Father to us. For the honor and glory of your name, we pray. Amen.